Today we celebrate the feast of the Holy Apostles, Saints Philip and James. You might be wondering why we celebrate them together. It's a basic historical reason that in the 9th century, their relics were taken and placed in the Basilica of the Holy Apostles in Rome together. So just like we celebrate Saints Simon and Jude together on October 28th, because their relics are entombed underneath an altar at St. Peter's Basilica, so we celebrate St. Philip and James the Lesser today. But I think it leads us into an important aspect of how the Lord called them to be apostles. Jesus, when he first sent out his apostles, didn't send them out individually, even though they could have covered twice as much ground. He sent them out two by two. And there's a great fittingness, therefore, that we at least celebrate a couple of the peers of the apostles two by two, because it's likely that as Jesus was sending them out, that Philip and James would have been partners at some point, and Jude and Simon would have been partners at some point. That Jesus sends us out together with others to collaborate. One of the reasons why I think many of us are poor apostles, that we don't bear as much fruit as the Lord would want, so we try to go at it as lone rangers. Well, police officers don't really go into dangerous neighborhoods as lone rangers. Hikers up Mount Washington or higher mountains don't hike alone. Similarly, for us, we can learn a lot by the fact that they're celebrated together in heaven who collaborated here on earth. Pope St. Gregory the Great once asked, why did Jesus send out the apostles two by two? The reason, he said, is because if they were going to credibly proclaim a message, they needed to be living it. And how could they proclaim the message of loving one another if they weren't loving each other? How could they talk about the message of forgiving others their fault unless they had daily reasons to forgive somebody with whom they were living and working? It's the same way with us. So today on their feast, it's a great opportunity to ponder why and with whom the Lord wants us to find our own partners as we go out to preach. Who's your partner? Now, many times the Lord sends out the disciples two by two with wedding rings on, that a married couple is meant to be a joint proclaimer of the gospel, more united in their proclamation than even Philip and James were. But for those of us who are not married, the Lord's constantly wanting us to go out in tandem, and will proclaim the gospel much better when we go out in tandem. With whom will you go out in tandem? If you don't have anybody at this point, look around. Find somebody. The Lord's always providing us opportunities to go out with others, to form that type of friendship that will not only help us, but help others. That's a frame for us to receive the Word of God that we're blessed with today. What does it mean to proclaim the gospel? Why does the Lord want us to pass it on? How are we to pass it on well? In the celebrated passage from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul tells us in the Corinthians that he passed on as of the first importance what he had received. That the most important thing he could do in life was to pass on the greatest gift he had been given. And what was that? He says that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then to many others. That we call the kerygma. It's an important word that we grasp from Greek. It means the essential proclamation of Jesus, but not the facts of Jesus. The living reality of Jesus, which we're going to get into in the gospel. But the importance of this, St. Paul introduces right before he says those words. I am reminding you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, in which you stand, and through which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, if you didn't believe in vain. So the first thing we need to do with the gospel is receive it as an incredible gift, not to fight it off, but to recognize what a treasure this is. Second, once we really receive that gospel, if we don't believe in it in vain, worthlessly, but accept it as it really is. Then we stand in it. What does that mean? When the hurricanes of the world start blowing against us, we're firm. The gospel makes us secure. The gospel strengthens us. And then third, in which you are being saved. He uses the present progressive tense there in Greek, which means are continuously being saved. It's not a one-time deal in the past. But when we receive that gospel continuously, not just as a word we heard yesterday or 10 years ago or when we made our first communion, but when we're receiving that word, then we are being saved. It's a continual act of love by the Lord. Once we grasp that, then we want others likewise to receive that word, to be able to stand in it securely, to be able to be saved by it in real time. As St. Paul would say elsewhere, how can people receive it unless somebody preaches it to them? That's the urgency for us to pass on to others as of the first importance what we ourselves receive. You know, many people, when they're thinking about their death, when they get a little bit older, start preparing a will. And they start thinking, I'm going to leave this trinket to that person and that trinket to others and pass on all those family heirlooms. There's nothing wrong with that. But the most important thing we need to pass on to others is the treasure of our faith. First importance. Everything else is second. And that's not just something we're supposed to do in a written codicil after we croak. That's something we're supposed to be doing in real time. That's what made St. Philip and St. James so great. They gave their whole life to passing on as of first importance what they themselves had received from Jesus. But again, this gospel that we're called to pass on, that strengthens us and strengthens others, that saves us and saves others, isn't a bunch of facts about Jesus. Isn't just words. It's a living relationship with Him. That's what Jesus introduces us to in today's gospel. The Jews had prayed in the Psalms, teach me your paths, O Lord. And Jesus was going to say during the Last Supper, I am that path, I am the way. Teach me your truth, O Lord. Teach me your precepts. And Jesus would say, I am that truth. The Jews would pray, show me the path of life that I might have the fullness of it in your presence. Jesus would say, I am that life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He enfleshes every deep aspiration of our heart. The gospel is a relationship with the living gospel who is Jesus. The apostles even didn't get that fully by the time the Last Supper was happening. Jesus says, if you know me, you'll know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip, whom we fed today, says, Master, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. The whole Old Testament was a searching for the Father's face, to be able to see him, to talk to him like Moses did in the tent, face to face, as a human being talks to another. And Jesus, a little bit surprised at the dullness of Philip and the apostle, how slow they were to grasp all that he'd been revealing, said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He was the one who put flesh on the Father's love. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That I don't speak my words, I speak what I hear from the Father. That I don't do my own works, but it is the Father who is working through me. That Jesus really wasn't a lone ranger at all. He was doing everything in tandem with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to enter into that mystery of the communion. And he says, if we do, then get this, and he meant it, we will do far greater works than Jesus. Jesus raised people from the dead. We will do far greater works than that. Jesus walked on water. Jesus multiplied 5 panini and 2 sardines to feed a multitude of 5,000 people. Jesus cured lepers. Jesus cast out demons. And Jesus is saying, and he can't lie, he is the truth, that we will do far greater works than he did if we learn from him and enter into him. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. But we're supposed to see not just with the eyes in our eye sockets, but the eyes of the heart, the eyes of our entire existence. Amen, amen, Jesus swears an oath. I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Jesus wants us to pray in his name. There's a lot we can't pray in his name. We can't pray for vengeance on our enemies. We really can't pray that the Bruins will beat the Habs. We really can't pray for greedy, grasping things to make us rich and powerful in this world. Those aren't the types of things that Jesus wants for us. But we can pray for the things that Jesus really wants. Sanctification, the holiness of others, salvation of the human race. What are those greater works that the apostles would be able to do because of the power of Jesus' name, abiding through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father? First greatest gift, forgiveness of sins. St. John Vianney would say, when God forgives a sinner in the sacrament of confession, it is a far greater work than raising Lazarus from the dead. Another great work, bringing Jesus Christ, through whom the entire universe was created, down each day on this altar. Far greater work than curing demons, than walking on water, than curing lepers. The deeds that we will do in Christ's name, our love, are going to be far more extensive. Jesus' great works were done only in a small sliver of the planet, in Palestine, in a small window of time. Jesus now wants to work throughout his entire mystical body, throughout the entire world, until the end of time. Far greater works. Saints Philip and James were part of that greater by their fidelity, by their receiving as a first importance what Jesus had said, having Jesus become the true priority of their life, standing in what he said, being saved in what he said, and then letting that message that they had heard from Jesus through their own voices resonate throughout the entire world. The Lord wants us to participate in that saving transmission, not just individually, but together, so that we, by our own faith, might strengthen others to stand more firmly, so that others may be saved more efficaciously, so that the gospel may be proclaimed more powerfully. Saints Philip and James got their strength right here. Both of them were present when Jesus, in the upper room, took bread and a cup filled with wine for the first time and totally changed it into his body and blood. It was Jesus who washed their feet and told them to do the same. It was Jesus who gave them his body and blood and said, "Do this in my memory." This is the source of their apostolic fruitfulness, and it will be the source of ours. The end of Mass today, Jesus will say to us like he said to the apostles, "Go and announce the gospel of the Lord." Let's join hands with somebody and do it. Saints Philip and James, pray for us.